This morning, as most of you probably anticipated, we're going to begin with me teaching you how to navigate a shopping mall. If you've ever been in a shopping mall, especially one that's larger or not familiar to you, you've had the experience of getting a little turned around, like, wait, which direction do I need to go from here? How do I get to that other store that I want to visit? And so we're going to start off with instruction on this matter. What you do is you go into one of the intersections in the mall where hallways crisscross, and there will be a kiosk, a directory there, right? And using this is actually quite simple. It has three steps. Number one, you look for the red dot that says you are here. So you understand where you are in relation to everything else, okay? Red dot, you are here. Step two is you look at the store directory to find the place that you want to go to, and you locate it so you know where you're headed, okay? That's step two. Step three is you look at where you are and where the store is so that you can understand what's coming, where you need to go to get from where you are to where you're headed. All right? Now, spoiler, I'm not actually teaching you how to get around a mall. This actually is the format of our passage this morning. Our passage in Romans 5, turn there if you have your Bibles, starts off with a look at where we are already as Christians. Where are we with God already as believers in Jesus Christ? Then it looks ahead to where we are going, what is in store for us as believers, and then it begins to describe the journey from where we are to where we're going as Christ followers. In fact, that's really the structure of what we're seeing in the book of Romans as we're working through Romans. We have spent quite a bit of time on the where we are. Now we're transitioning to where are we going? How do we travel from here to where we're headed as Christ followers? So, we are in Romans chapter 5. Just a little context, if you haven't been here recently, we've taken quite a slow journey through Romans chapter 4. And Romans chapter 4 was all about faith is the means of being connected to Jesus. We don't get right with God by anything other than one thing. Trust in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus. Period. Okay? Specifically, chapter 4 used a word called justification. Justification is a Bible word that means something a little bit different than what we mean when we use it every day. So, for example, I might eat all of the leftover brownies, leaving none for my family, and they get all upset. And I give them my reasons. Well, I made the brownies, so I'm justifying myself for eating them all, right? And that's not going to go well for me. That's a bad kind of justification. The Bible uses the word justification in a different way. It has to do with us being okay with God, with God being okay with us, with that relationship between God and people being what it ought to be. And justification really has three parts. Number one, it's God forgiving us of our sins, taking away the problem between us and Him, right? The forgiveness. Number two, it has to do with Him considering or reckoning Jesus's righteousness as belonging to us. So He doesn't see us on neutral territory with our garbage resume items removed. He actually sees us as very good because we get credit for Jesus's righteousness. And the third component is that this takes place in a moment. It's an event, not a process. And it takes place the moment we believe in Jesus. We've looked at that more extensively in recent weeks. That is where we are. That's that red dot on the map. We are justified by faith in God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if your faith is in Jesus, your repentant trust in Jesus Christ, who died for you, you can be justified with God. If that's who you are, you have peace with God. What does that mean? You have peace with God. Now, typically, I think our default use of the word peace is an emotional term. It's saying something about how we feel. I'm at peace today. I'm well rested. We're getting pizza for dinner. I'm pleased about that. I don't have to cook. It's a peaceful day. In verse 1, it's not talking about emotions. It's talking about right standing. It's saying that we have peace with God. We don't have conflict. There isn't conflict between God and us and God. There's acceptance instead because of our right relationship through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God means we are no longer God's enemies. He is no longer our enemy. That relationship has been restored. In fact, in a few verses, when we get to verse 9, we're going to see this statement. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's the principle that this verse is talking about. Not enemies anymore. Now, this is true only if you have faith in Jesus. Notice verse 1 says, since we have been justified by faith, on the basis of our being justified through faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. You don't have peace with God, no matter what your perspective is, if you have not surrendered in faith to God. It doesn't happen. You can't be connected to God. You can't have relationship with God, right relationship, any means but faith through Jesus Christ. So where are we? We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are. One more piece. There's one more aspect of this red dot where we are. Look at verse 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, it's through him. This also is only for those who are in Jesus Christ. We have obtained. We already have this. What is this? Access into grace in which we stand. If you are a Christian, you are standing in grace. Your feet are on solid ground. Now, we live in the Midwest, so we don't have a lot of earthquakes. But if you lived in California, you might appreciate this a little bit more, right? When the ground is solid, you're not falling all over the place. But if you're on shaky ground, like you might have in an earthquake, then everything falls apart. Things crash, you could fall down, you could get hurt. You know, maybe you want to think of it like this. If you are in your relationship with God, trusting in grace through Jesus, firm footing, solid foundation. If you're going to trust in your effort, in your performance, in the report card that you earn by your lifestyle, that's shaky ground. You're going to end up in a world of hurt quickly. You might think of it like an earthquake or quicksand or marshland or bog or tar pits, La Brea tar pits. You don't want to be standing on those things, right? If any of you have ever seen the movie Princess Bride, right? There's a certain forest you don't want to visit specifically because of the quicksand, right? You're going to sink. You're not on firm ground unless you're relying on grace. And that's where we stand. Justified. Standing in grace. Peace with God. That is where we already are. I grew up taking martial arts lessons. Not my fault. My parents signed me up. And really, it's my brother's fault. He wanted karate outfits for playing mess with each other. And my parents went out to buy some, and they found out that the karate places would only sell you the uniforms called a gi if you sign up for lessons. So we got signed up for lessons, and I took martial arts for years and years. And here's what I learned. One of the things I learned. Strength in fighting comes from the ground. Now, I mean, don't get me wrong, muscles help. I can hit a lot harder now than I could when I was 10 years old. But really, the power comes from the ground. It comes through your legs from the ground. That firm foundation is the basis for all the power when you're punching or kicking or whatever. So also, our Christian life depends on us having firm footing, or we're going to be very weak, if not completely fail in our Christian life. That power, that strength comes from the ground beneath us, the firm foundation through grace. Where are we going? Where are we headed? What's that store that you want to find your way to by analogy? Well, look at verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I read that, then I read it again, I read it several more times. I'm like, what is that? What is that really saying? I even put it in my notes, like, what is this thing that we rejoice in? We Christians rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, it's a future thing, right? We're rejoicing in the hope of something that we don't already have full experience of, at least. We're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Well, I'm not hoping that God will someday become glorious. That would be heresy. He is already glorious. We say that in Christian circles and church circles, God is glorious. What does that even mean? Glory in the Bible is God's value, his worthiness on display for us to perceive and receive, for us to be able to discover how awesome he is. I happen to know a fella who's just very unassuming, quiet, reserved, down to earth. But if you Google online, you'll discover highly educated and respected and has all these responsibilities that he takes care of. And you're like, wow, this guy's really impressive. Once it becomes revealed what's going on underneath the surface. I'm not saying he knows a lot about potatoes, but if you happen to know who I'm referencing, you can go talk to him later. God makes himself known. We can perceive his glory and enjoy it. We can be glad for who he is. So, what does it mean when it says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? It's not a hope that he will be glorious. He already is. It's the hope. It's what we're looking forward to of experiencing his glory, of seeing his glory, of being in the presence of God in such a way that we get to see, perceive, realize, recognize, have our minds blown by how fantastic he is. If you look at history and you would say, who has perceived God most clearly in the Bible? And you look at all the stories in the Bible. I think one of the top contenders has to be Moses from the early pages of Scripture. He got to encounter God in fantastic ways, up on Mount Sinai, talking directly one to another, back and forth in conversation, getting to encounter God at the tabernacle, at the tent of meeting, in a way that was so profound that literally his face glowed afterwards, and he had to wear a veil so as not to creep people out and freak them out. That's high-level encounter of God. And do you know what, having encountered God at that level, Moses asked God for? He said, Exodus 33:18, please show me your glory. Having encountered God that profoundly, Moses' request to God is, I want to see your glory. That wasn't his request before those things. It was after those things. Having that much understanding of God, he said, I want to see your glory. And then God gives him an amazing encounter, revealing himself to Moses more fully. That's where we're headed. We're going to be in God's presence in a profound way, perceiving and enjoying his glory, which is really amazing if you compare this to Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, it was describing how messed up we are, right? We deserve God's wrath for our sinfulness. And what is at the heart of that? We exchange the glory of God for created things. We say no thanks to God's worth, and we say, I'm going to make a big deal out of the stuff God has made instead. I'm going to treat the things God has made as more important, more valuable, more worthwhile than God himself. And now, God has not only forgiven us of that through faith in Jesus Christ, he says, I'm going to bring you into my glory. I'm going to bring you into experiencing my awesomeness. Now, at first we might think, well, that sounds kind of arrogant of God. And yet it's not. Here's why. Who is the most impressive being in all the universe? God. If I were to say to you, I don't mean to brag, but this afternoon I'm going to bless you with a little bit of this, y'all would be like, no. And rightly so, right? because I'm not glorious. But God is. And so the greatest gift he can give is himself, because there's nothing better than God. So when he gives us the experience of his glory, he's giving us the greatest gift. Moses wanted to see God's glory, and we should too. Jesus promised believers, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One of the blessings that Jesus promised us is that we will see God. We need to have an eternal mindset for this to make sense. If we just want a happy marriage, well-behaved kids, ease financially, yada, 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 the American dream, we are thinking way too small. I want to experience the glory of God. I want to see him as he is and have my mind just befuddled and baffled and blown away with how great he is. I don't think we think about this enough. What does this look like today? When Christians consider this, if we do, how does it come out? The only contemporary example I was able to think up, and feel free to give me other examples later, is the song I Can Only Imagine by the band Mercy Me. Their chorus goes like this. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, right? That's so good. It's saying when we encounter God's glory, we're going to be impacted by it. We're either going to be praising or worshiping through humility, but one way or another, we will be impacted to experience God's glory in that way. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. There's a book I've read called God is the Gospel. And it doesn't mean that we just say, hey, you need to hear the gospel, God, and we're done. It means that the good news, the gospel, is most centrally God himself. It's not just that we're forgiven. It's not just that we get to go to some place called heaven. It's that we have restored relationship with God. We get to be with him up close in a way that I can't even explain. That's where we're going. What does the journey look like? Well, not easy. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, begins the process of describing the Christian journey. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Well, that's not my most favorite paragraph in the Bible. Is it yours? That talks about a rough ride, doesn't it? He says, not only that, so verse 3 through 5 is in addition to what we just saw. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we also rejoice in something else. We rejoice in our sufferings. Well, that's only kind of half true, isn't it? We should rejoice in our sufferings. We can rejoice in our sufferings. But do we always? That's the half truth. We don't always do that, do we? I'm pretty sure that some of you are like me, and sometimes when you suffer, you get whiny. You get grumbly and complainy and murmuring, right? Sometimes when we suffer, we get grumpy and, I'm wanting like this. God, take this away, make it go away, fix it, right? Isn't that sometimes our default response? It's not the right response. What we ought to do is to respond to our sufferings with rejoicing. How? Why? How can that possibly be? The Christian life is marked by sufferings. What do we mean by that? It does not mean simply persecution. Now, persecution fits inside the larger category of sufferings. That can be something that happens. It can also be weaknesses, limitations, sickness, illness, disease, pain, physical or emotional or relational. Can be persecution, can be distresses. Anything that makes life hard, difficult, painful, stressful, these things are the sufferings talked about here. The stuff that you would like to eliminate if you had your druthers, that's the stuff we're talking about. We're supposed to rejoice in that. I would have inserted the word tolerate, put up with, but God's word says rejoice. Now, depending on what Bible you're reading, you might not have the word rejoice there. You might have the word exult. We exult in this. Ugh. I like to use the word exult for worship. When I am worshiping and I'm all in, celebrating who God is, I'm exulting in God. I'm like, yes, this is who he is. This is what he's like. I don't want to do that with my sufferings. Do you? I'm supposed to rejoice or exult in them? Or depending on the spot in the Bible where this word shows up, it can also be translated boast, like rightly brag on, like, I'm suffering, woohoo! Okay. We don't do this because the sufferings are pleasant. They are sufferings. You are suffering. You're having an unpleasant experience. It's something that we typically want to get out of, want to have that. Let's wrap that up sooner rather than later, God, and move back to the fun stuff. How can we rejoice in it? Well, because of what they are accomplishing in our lives as God uses them. I have a gym membership. Notice I didn't say I go to the gym. I said I have a gym membership. I recently began trying to get back to the gym. And I'll be honest, that's a very unpleasant experience. Next couple days after I went to the gym, I'm like, oh, I hurt all over. Like, I'd sit down and I would be fine sitting. And then I'd reach for a pen, I'm like, oh, ouch, right? And yet, I went again. Not because I'm stupid, though it felt like it, but because I know that that effort, and I know that the pain is accomplishing something that's worthwhile, and it's getting me closer to somewhere that I want to go, right? When I arm wrestle my son, I don't want to get whooped as badly as I do right now, right? When furniture needs to get moved around, I don't want to have to just say to my sons, would you guys do it? I'm old and wimpy, right? I want to be able to help out, right? The exercise, including the pain, is taking me somewhere I need to go. Suffering does that as well. Here's what we need to understand about suffering in order to rejoice. First step, suffering produces endurance, or depending on your translation, perseverance. When you go through hard things and you hang in there, you keep following Jesus, you don't say, that's it, I'm done. Following God through faith in Jesus is just too hard, I'm out. Not if it's going to be this costly. If we don't do that, if we persevere, there's real benefit to that. In Matthew chapter 13, you encounter the parable of the sower or the parable of the four soils, a story that Jesus told to teach his followers and would-be followers. And then he later explains it. The basic story is seed is scattered on four different kinds of soil and there's different results. And in chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, he explains one of those four kinds of soils and the seed being sown there. And he says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word, that is the message of Christianity, hears the word, and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. There's a kind of response to the message of Christianity that says, oh, that sounds good. Yeah, I'm up for that. Sign me up. I'm going to be a Christian. But there's no root developed. Shallow, rocky soil. And so when life gets hard, when difficulties come, they're like, oh, nope, never mind, I am out. You probably know people who have responded to the message of Christianity that way. But when we encounter suffering and we endure and we persevere, something good comes out of that. I would say that if you only want Jesus, if you only want God in your life in order to make your life easy, you don't want God at all. You just want easy living. And the reality is, God is not going to be your Savior. He's not going to be your Lord if all you want of him is to make life easy. if one of the single guys here finds a lady, walks up to her and says, you know, I think maybe you and I could have something. I'd like to propose marriage to you. And she says, oh, why? And he says, I want somebody to do my laundry, do the cooking, do the cleaning, take care of all the dishes every day. I think that could be you. Every girl needs to be saying, no. No with an exclamation point, followed by a million more exclamation points, right? If what you're after is not relationship, it's not intimacy, it's not closeness, where you're just looking for somebody to do things for you, she should run for the hills. So also, God is not interested in just doing things for us. He means for us to have relationship with him. Don't pursue God for easy living. Expect sufferings, and expect, as you encounter that, to grow in endurance, perseverance, and know that that in turn is going to produce character. When you face difficulty, that's when you discover who you really are, right? Now, I'm a little bummed by how the ESV translates this. It says character. The NASB actually does a better job here. It says proven character. Why? The word, there's a single word there, translated as character. It shows up six other times in the New Testament. It gets used seven times in the New Testament, six other times. Every one of those other spots, it has something to do with testing, with proving. Like when you test something, you try it out, you find out what it really is, right? So for example, when I was in college, they installed a rock climbing wall. I began to do some rock climbing. And you do this thing where you hook the rope up to your belt, and then it loops up through the pulley and back down, and the other end is affixed to another person. That person is your belayer, right? They're gonna take up the slack in the rope to make sure that you don't fall. And so you do the nod, they put it through their harness, and then you say, on belay, and they say, belay on, meaning like, are you ready? And they say, yes, I'm ready, and then you begin climbing, and they begin doing their thing. Now, you get up that wall, and you fall, and your belayer is a doofus, you die. And I'm no doofus. So what I did every single time I had a belayer, I would say, on belay, they say, belay on, I would start climbing. I would get 3-4 feet up, and then I would go, whoop, and I would jump off the wall backwards. I wouldn't tell them it was happening. I would just do it. Because I want to find out if they're actually reliable. I want to find out if this person's going to let me drop. Because if I fall 3 feet, I'm okay. And then I'm going to give them dirty looks every time I see them. Right? You could have killed me. But if I find out, no, I just bounce on my string, I'm all good. Okay, I can trust this person. I'm going to keep going up the wall. When we encounter difficulty and we endure in the midst of it, our character is proven. It's tested and revealed. What are we going to do when life gets tough? What are we going to do when we face difficulty? We all love for the answer to be, I'm going to rock it. I'm going to be great. I'm going to handle it with exceptional response. And you know what? Maybe you are. Maybe you're not. We don't really know until we face the testing. I've had a few different experiences like face a real emergency kind of situation. And I'm way excited that I did well in each of those three experiences that come to mind. Maybe I responded to some other ones bad and forgot about them. I don't know. But you got to be tested. And if you do well, there's encouragement that comes from that. I want to challenge the youth here today. If you say that you're a Christian, good. I'm obviously in favor of that as your pastor. But are you really? Or are you just kind of following in your parents' example? Are you just kind of, oh yeah, I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians and I grew up going to church, so yeah, whatever, I guess I'm on board. Are you really a Christian? Are you going to stick with Jesus when it's hard? Are you going to stick with Jesus when you go to college and your friends aren't going to church? And they're like, hey, stay out all hours Saturday night with us so that you're too tired to go to church, or when they want to do other things on Sunday morning. Are you still going to go? Are you going to stick with Jesus when you get made fun of for being one of those Christian types? Like, you actually believe the Bible? Yeah. Are you going to stick with Jesus when following him costs you something? When God calls you to give of your time or your talents or your treasure? in service to others? Are you going to keep following him? It doesn't matter what your parents do if you yourself aren't going to do it. You need to be tested by facing difficulty. And if you pass that test, if you keep following Jesus when it's not easy, it gives you hope. How? You discover that you're not a phony, you're the real deal. You really do believe in Jesus because you're sticking with him when life is hard. When you find that Jesus really is the most important thing to you, when you're forced to choose between him and other things, it gives hope. Like, yeah, I'm not just saying I'm a Christian. I really am. I really do value Jesus. That's how character produces hope. It gives you encouragement. Like, I'm not a fake. I'm not a poser. I'm not just going through the motions. And so I really do have confidence in what's ahead. I'm going to see the glory of God. I'm going to be with him in heaven. I'm going to worship around the throne. I'm going to be in joy forever with God. That's what I'm looking forward to. My body's not going to stay buried. I'm going to be raised. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be with Jesus. That's where we're going. And so when we look at the sufferings, we can say, you know what? God's going to use this suffering. He's going to help me endure. It's going to show what's really going on inside of me, and it's going to strengthen my confidence of what's ahead. That's how we have to see it if we're going to rejoice in our sufferings. We have to get our eyes up off our navels, look up, look out, look beyond, and say, I know where this is headed. I know what this is about. Yes! And we're not going to be disappointed when this happens. Look again at the end of that passage, verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit is given by God to us. He lives in us. Okay. Now notice at the end it says the Holy Spirit has been given to us. But earlier it says God's love has been poured into our hearts, right? There's two different words. He could have said God's love has been given, but he says God's love has been poured. Like, given is here you go, right? But poured is like overwhelming abundance, right? So at youth group, I like to tease the kids a little bit, and they'll be sipping their cup of water, and that's given, right? They're getting a certain thing. But when I come up and I go like this, and I'm threatening to tip the cup up so they can't keep up with it, that's A, fun for me, and B, that's an illustration of it being poured out, like just way tons of it all at once. That's what God does for us with his love. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is talking about a subjective experience, right? Objective, it's happening. It's a fact. It's true. But subjective is we experience it in a certain way. As God's Spirit lives in you, he helps you to experience his love. He enables you to know and feel that God really is for you. He really does love you. That's what you're hoping for. And then the Holy Spirit's at work confirming that in you, and you're like, I know where I'm going. I do funerals from time to time. I've done a couple just recently. And you know what? In and of themselves, they can be kind of depressing. Like, oh no, we're sad this person died. But if you know where you're going, if you know what's certain and secure because of Jesus, then when you look at what's ahead, you can be like, I'm looking forward to that. As Scripture says in Philippians, to die is gain. To die is gain. This is as bad as my life's ever going to be. And I'm getting kicked today. It's going to get better. Because to die is gain. When I get to go be with God, seeing his glory, proven to be the real deal, genuine Christian, it's going to be good. That is where we're going. And that's what the journey, the beginning of what that journey is going to look like. Would you pray with me? God, help us to be so optimistic, so encouraged about where you're taking us and what you're going to do in our lives, that even in hardship, even in difficulties, weaknesses, sufferings, inconveniences, physical illness and pain and surgeries and so on, that we can say, you know what? Following Jesus is worth it every step. It's always worth sticking with Jesus. And let us be encouraged by that. And all the more hopeful for what you have planned. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.